Well, God's glory is uniquely seen in history, uniquely seen in the book of Exodus. What an impact that book has had upon millions as they have read its contents. And so, preparatory to get us back to our study in Exodus, I would have you turn once more to Moses' final speech, that farewell speech. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 4 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 begins here where Moses says in the opening verses of that chapter, he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So don't add to it your own thoughts, your own opinions, but don't take away from God's word. Keep these commandments which I command you that I have received from the Lord, he says. Verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." So there's a distinction that is made here. And then I want you to go down a little bit further into this chapter to verse 32. I know I'm skipping over a lot, but I'm trying to prepare us to get back into Exodus. But I want you to see something again that is very important for us to understand. And so when we look at verse 32, God's word says, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live?" You know, it's not just one person that heard God's voice, like Moses at the burning bush. It was thousands of people who heard God that day speak. Verse 34, "Or did God ever try to go and take for nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God, there is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His almighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. there is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You saw it, he said. You heard it. These were the ones who were children. And now they had children. And they were preparing to go in to that land of promise. I want you to do a mental exercise with me for a moment. Imagine how well you would understand the New Testament if the Gospels were never written and the New Testament started with the Acts of the Apostles. How well would you understand the New Testament? Let's take the four Gospels away. Let's take them out. We could even take out the Acts of the Apostles. Let's start with Paul and Romans. How well would we understand the Bible? Imagine how well you would understand the Old Testament if we did the same thing with the first five books of Moses. Let's imagine that they were never written. Let's even tear out Joshua and begin with Judges. How well would we understand the Scriptures? We wouldn't understand anything at all. Because God is the one that works in human history. He shows Himself to be mighty on the earth. And this is an amazing time period in human history, the time of the Exodus. It was a unique period in human history. Things never before seen and never seen since. And so much of it was written that foreshadowed the glorious person of Jesus Christ and His work to save His people from their sins. So it would be utterly foolish of us to limit our intake of God's Word because we don't see any relevance for us today in Exodus. Remember how it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, don't take from God's Word? Who are we to say what we should focus on or not? This is one of the most glorious books in all of the Bible. And an attitude like that would severely stunt our spiritual growth. It's kind of like an athlete or, you know, a bodybuilder, and he's trying to grow muscles, and yet he completely neglects the core exercises. He doesn't bench press, he doesn't do squats, and he doesn't deadlift. He just sits in a corner and he does little curls, bicep curls. I mean, will he grow? Not proportionally. And he won't grow as big and strong as he could be if he'd take it all in with these core exercises. And it's like that with the Scriptures. We need these books, every word. Because of our Lord's saving work in time and the greater revelation from God through Him, believers can now read the Old Testament with much greater profit. Why? Because of the illumination of the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, as we have read this morning, that the pre-incarnate Christ was with Israel in the wilderness. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. So he said that these things were written for our examples, for our admonition. It's a very interesting word, that word we translate admonition, nouthesia, which is to warn people, to correct them from falling into wrong behavior. So there's much profit in all of God's Word, and especially in Exodus. So the key thought that I want you to take away from this message this morning is that the Lord's glory is manifested in an extraordinary way in the book of Exodus. And we do well to give heed to it. God's acts of judgment on the one hand, and His glorious acts of mercy and grace on the other. And we must study the Old Testament with Christ in view. What it teaches us of God, His being, His character, and what it teaches us of Christ and His work. You remember what Jesus said as He was praying, that high priestly prayer before He was crucified on a cross. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. So, what I want to remind us of as an overview of Exodus is the glory of God in it. It's remarkable. It's extraordinary. It's uniquely seen. And so there's three main points that I'll share with you. An overview of Exodus. And then I will seek, by God's help, to apply that for our good this morning. So these three points here, the first being that God's glory is uniquely seen at the burning bush in Midian. And that takes up chapters 3 all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. A most holy God who is glorious. We should fear Him. We should obey Him, and we should love and serve Him. So God's glory uniquely seen at the burning bush in Midian. The second main point, God's glory uniquely seen in judgments on Egypt. That's there in Exodus. Uniquely seen in the judgments upon Egypt. And that takes up chapters 5 through 15, verse 21. We see God's magnificent power in His judgments upon unbelievers. And then thirdly, this third main point, God's glory uniquely seen in the wilderness with Israel. That's chapters 15, verse 22, all the way to its end in chapter 40. God's magnificent presence, His majestic glory upon the mountain and with them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So we want to take a look at these points in further detail. Let's consider then this first main point. God's glory uniquely seen at the burning bush in Midian. Two things I want you to remember about that. We've already gone through that section a couple of months ago, chapters 3 through 4, 17. And what we can remember, what we note is, first, there is a great distinction that is made by God between the children of Israel and the people of Egypt. A great distinction between those who are His and those who are not. And a second thing that we see in that section is there is a great distinction made between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses, who is Israel's deliverer, softened in his heart to God so that he would obey Him and love Him and serve Him. And Pharaoh, who, when he heard God's word as Egypt's ruler, all he did was harden himself. God spoke to him through Moses, and he hardened his heart against God. God did it. But how did God do it? He sent His spokesman to speak those words of God, and Pharaoh clenched his teeth. And then God showed His amazing power, and He further stiffened his neck against God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses, his heart was softened. The application for us, just in looking in that section of Moses at the burning bush and the revelation that God is the most holy God, the eternal God, there is no other, the one who sees His people in suffering, the one who makes the distinction between those who are His and those who are not, is that God continues to make a distinction between His people and those who are not His people. At the right time, He calls them. He calls them to Himself, and then He consecrates them for service, just as He did with Moses and the children of Israel. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 all speak about the calling that we have to come to the Lord and serve Him. So we are called to be different. Different from the Egypts of the world. We are a people meant to serve the Lord in thanksgiving and in love. Called to His service. Called to blessing. And we are to work at growth. We're to put effort into growing up in Christ, in our faith, becoming better servants of God. And we can't do that if we don't know God. We don't know His Word. We don't know His ways. And a second thing by way of application to draw out of just this section is that God has appointed a greater mediator for His people than Moses. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the only mediator between God and men. Moses died, but the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death for us. Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he had sinned against the Lord in striking the rock instead of speaking it. And yet Jesus, the rock, purchased not just His people with His own precious blood, but He purchased that promised land for us too. All of the promises of God are yes in Him. In Psalm 25, it speaks of those who fear the Lord, and they shall inherit the earth. Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount, that the meek shall inherit the earth. They are to dwell in it forever. It is a kingdom that has been prepared from the foundation of the world. So God continues to make a distinction, and He has appointed one far greater than Moses, one who is the eternal mediator. So what was revealed there at the burning bush is instructive to us. These distinctions that are laid out before us in these opening chapters of Exodus, very important for us. But there's even greater importance as we travel through our study in Exodus. There's even greater glory that is revealed. And that's the second point here. God's glory is uniquely seen in the judgments upon Egypt. Remember, I said that took up chapters 5 through 15. The first thing that we see is that there are great plagues that justly punished Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their stubborn unbelief. Pharaoh was hardened by God's word and by seeing God's work of judgment upon him and his people. So great plagues, nowhere else seen in human history, but in that time period, as recorded by Moses in the book of Exodus. The bloody Nile, frogs, lice, flies, livestock that were diseased with anthrax, boils on people, hail that came down and destroyed crops, and locusts that finished the job that the hail didn't, and then darkness and the death of the firstborn. Great plagues seen in Egypt. And there was a great Passover that was held, the first Passover that protected Israel by the application of that sacrificial blood to their doorposts. A great Passover. A third thing we see in that section is great possessions that are given to the Israelites by the Egyptians as God's people came out of Egypt. That's in chapter 12. So great plagues, a great Passover, great possessions, and great protection of the children of Israel when they have left Egypt and are hemmed in by the sea and the armies of Pharaoh with his chariots and soldiers, foot soldiers. But God gave them great protection. And then a last thing we see in that section is God's great punishment of Pharaoh's army, completely destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. So God's glory is uniquely seen in the judgments upon Egypt. And how does that apply to us? If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us great comfort. Why so? Because we know that when God speaks, He's going to do what He says. And God has said that He will utterly destroy the wicked and the unbelieving at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 16 gives us details of God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world. And if you go to that chapter, chapter 16, you will find that they are strikingly similar to the plagues that were poured out on Egypt. Egypt is a type there with its plagues, and there in Revelation 16, the bowls of wrath are poured out at the end, just before our Lord returns. Chapter 17 and 18 describe the city of man, Babylon the Great, and that is wiped out just like the land of Egypt was wiped out in Moses' day. God has promised that the end of this present age will be a catastrophe of biblical proportions. 2 Peter chapter 3, all of the elements will burn up in a fervent heat. All of the works in the earth will be laid bare before Him. Just as we read in Exodus, and just as Jesus said the flood judgment in Genesis 6 through 9, when we read about Noah and the flood judgment. It'll be days just like that prior to our Lord's immediate return. So the question for us in light of that truth is, do we live in light of His return? I mean, do we really live in light of that? In light of judgment that is coming upon the earth? Or do we embrace the world? What happens when sudden illness or disease strikes you? What happens if sudden death comes to take you away before the Lord comes? You will see Him. Do you live in light of His judgment? What He has said will come to pass. Another thing we could draw out of this section is that God will protect His elect, just as He did with Israel there in Egypt. And how does He do that? He does that with the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. The blood of the Lamb that is applied to the doorposts of our heart as believers. While we remain in this world and we wait for the Lord to return, God continues to protect us. He protects His own from the evil one. In fact, He will destroy every spiritual legion that is arrayed against us, just as He did with Pharaoh's armies. Just one word from Christ, Luther says, causes Satan to fall at His feet. And the devil and his minions will be forever cast into a lake of fire, tormented in a greater way than what was seen there with the death and destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. So which is it for us? Which is it for us? Are we under the blood? Are we under the blood of Christ? Or will death snatch us away and cast us from God? There's so many truths we can draw from Exodus, this glorious book. And then we note that God will give great possessions to His children, all of those who are saved by grace, saved through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, possessions that are unearned and undeserved, just like He gave the land to those Israelites, the land that belonged to others, and He gave it to them forever. Blessed are the meek in Christ, for they shall inherit the earth. So Exodus helps us see God's grand plan. We see it in shadow form there. We see it in type. But the antitype is there in Christ. He is the substance. God's glory uniquely seen in judgments on Egypt. God's glory uniquely seen at the burning bush in Midian. This last point. God's glory uniquely seen in the wilderness with Israel. So we go from glory at the burning bush. Glorious sight. Moses couldn't even look upon the Lord. It was so glorious. We see greater glory with the mighty arm of God crushing rebellion in the judgments upon Egypt. And now, even greater glory still that is revealed in time and recorded by Moses in these last chapters, 15 all the way to 40. We note that God's great presence leads the people in the wilderness. That's the first thing that we see. His great presence leading His people in the wilderness, visibly leading them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Second thing we see in this section is great provisions that are given to sustain the children of Israel. He gives them bread from heaven to feed them. He gives water from the rock to quench their thirst. He even brings birds down to satisfy their lust for meat. Great provisions given to sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness. A third thing we see in that section is a great covenant that is entered into by the Lord and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. There was nothing wrong with that covenant. What was wrong were the people. They broke faith with God all the time. They broke His covenant repeatedly. God Himself spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites from the mountain, and then various laws through Moses. And Moses ratified this bilateral covenant with the sacrificial blood that was sprinkled upon them. They said, "We will do all that God says." And the blood was sprinkled upon them. So a great covenant we see there in Exodus. We see, fourthly, a great design of the tabernacle and its services that are outlined by God so that He may dwell with His people. All of those things were outlined by God in detail. The ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the curtains, the courtyard, the altar, and other things. And then a priesthood that is defined by God in detail. Not just the clothing and the practices, but the persons that would be consecrated. And then daily offerings that were outlined by God in detail. So a great design of the tabernacle we see in this section. And yet for all of that, we see, fifthly, the great sin of the children of Israel. They made a golden calf, and they sinned against God. But there's greater forgiveness. God forgives them because of Moses' intercession. Oh God, forgive these sinning people. Go with us. God says, I'm not going to go with you anymore. I'll keep my promises. I'll give them the land, but I am not going with you. Moses pleads, if you don't go with us, if you don't bless us, if you don't forgive, then God blot me out from your book. God shows greater forgiveness because of the intercession of Moses. And then the sixth thing that we see here to kind of bring us to the end of this overview, that great sanctuary tabernacle is built and it's occupied by the Lord of glory right there in the center of the camp. Greater glory still that is revealed. So I want to apply some of these things to us to draw our minds to why we should be in Exodus and then close our message here. The first thing that we see in this section, God's glory uniquely seen in the wilderness with Israel. First thing by way of application, just like the cloud of glory in Moses' day, God still leads His people. And He still leads His people by His Spirit, through His Word, in fellowship with the saints, through the local ministry of the body of Christ. There in the local church, the Lord is especially present with His people on His day, the Lord's day. And a Christ-centered church has a glory in it and a glory upon it that the world knows nothing about. And on top of that, we have a Lord who is concerned with our everyday troubles. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need. And He shows us each day our great need of Him. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He says that you are of more value than many sparrows, and that every hair upon your head is numbered. He knows you that intimately. What does this do for us? It should bring us comfort, great, great comfort, that the Lord knows us, knows what we need. Sometimes we can't even express our needs to the Lord. It hurts so deeply. But He knows it. And He doesn't neglect His children. He doesn't push them off to someone else. He cares for us. So we should seek His leading every day of our lives. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones, the Bible says, are sons of God. Those are the children of God. Those who are led by God's Spirit. A second thing we can draw out of this section by way of application is that just like the bread and water Israel needed in the wilderness, and God caring for our physical well-being, He also provides for our spiritual well-being. He cares for the whole person, body and soul. I want you to turn very quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and mark this verse down in your scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writing a letter to encourage the believers there in Thessalonica. And he concludes his letter this way in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Do you see how He cares for us, body and soul? He sanctifies us, so that we might be blameless in His sight. He preserves us for Himself and for His glory. So He not only cares for our physical well-being, He cares for our spiritual well-being, He cares for our whole person. A third thing we see here by way of application is that unlike the covenant at Mount Sinai that was repeatedly broken by the children of Israel, there is a covenant between the persons of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is an unbreakable covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. All those the Father has given to the Son are in that covenant. The Son fulfilled all the demands of that covenant as representative head of the elect. He has perfectly satisfied God's just wrath against our sins by paying the full penalty for our sins in His death on the cross. He was raised from the dead because of our justification, it says in Romans 4:25. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account by faith in Him. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. The faith that saves us from God's wrath, that saves us from eternal death, that faith is a gift of God. And it expresses itself in obedience to Him, loving obedience to Him, and good works. And this is critical to our understanding. And Exodus foreshadows these things beautifully as it points us to Christ. We rest in Jesus. And because of what our Lord Jesus has done, the Spirit in time applies the benefits of that covenant. And He applies that to those who were given to Christ, just as God has ordered it. The blessings of that covenant were promised in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, and instituted by Christ on the night He was betrayed, Luke 22, that new covenant that He ratified in His blood on the cross. And we celebrate that new covenant each month as a body of believers. Another thing that we see here, the fourth thing by way of application, is just like the tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness, God purposes to dwell with His people forever. And notice where that tabernacle is. It is right in the center of camp. God is to be the center of everything they are and everything they do. And His presence in the midst will be based on the blood of the everlasting covenant. What do they do there in the central part there in the courtyard? They offer up sacrifices. That is how God will dwell with His people, by the blood that was shed by the appointed Redeemer. And so just like those altars that were always on fire with the burnt offerings morning and evening, the altars of our hearts should burn every moment of every day, morning and evening, for Christ. Because He is that perfect sacrifice. The Father in heaven is forever at peace, the God of peace, forever at peace with His redeemed people because of the work of His Son. All of the offerings and the priestly service foreshadowed some aspect of the Lord's priestly work. The tabernacle and its articles symbolized aspects of who Christ is. We go inside the tabernacle and we see a table there that has bread on it. 12 loaves, speaking of how Jesus is the bread that sustains all of His people. Not one tribe is missing. We see the light there on the menorah that helps them see Christ as He truly is. The illumination that He gave by His words and continued on by the ministry of the Spirit. The incense altar points to the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ for His people. The ark behind the veil speaks of God's throne And that throne is described as a mercy seat. A throne of mercy, where the atoning blood was sprinkled. And then in it, God's throne is founded upon His covenant. The tablets are there inside the ark. And upon His chosen leader, Aaron's rod that had budded. And then the testimony of divine provision for life for His own people with that bowl of manna there. All of these things are types that are fulfilled in Christ. And they point us to Him. So we're fools if we think we can rip out sections of Scripture, because they teach us of Christ. And oh, how you should love Him. I mean, when you go through the Scriptures and you read these things and you see what God has done in time and in space, how can you not fall upon your knees and worship Him, the God who loves sinners? We are so unworthy of His love. And just like there was great sin in the camp, the Lord will weed out those who profess to know Him but follow after the Baal of Peor. They follow after other gods, even to this day. God will weed them out. And yet God will forgive those who truly belong to Him. Why? Because Jesus prays. Just like God forgave the children of Israel because Moses interceded, He will forgive us, His people, because Jesus is always praying for you if you belong to Him. Oh, don't you want to belong to Him? Don't you want Him praying for you? I mean, it ought to break your heart over your sin. You ought to repent of yourself. You ought to confess to Christ. You ought to call upon Him to save you, to cleanse you, to make you want to cling to Him forever. And this last thing here that we see from this section is that just like when the tabernacle was completed and God's glory filled it, there will be a day when sin will be no more on the earth. And the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. And He will dwell with His people in a new earth, just as He has promised. Visibly dwell with His people. Doesn't that delight you? I mean, doesn't that thrill your heart that God would be with His creation, be with His people, and they could see His face? See, Moses couldn't see His face. He said, "Let me see you." "You cannot see my face and live. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by and I call out my name, you'll see my back parts. But no man can see my face and live." And yet in that glorious day, we will see God face to face in the face of Jesus. "And there shall be no more curse," God's Word says in Revelation 22. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Are you a child of God? Are you a servant of God, led by Him? You can be by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking Him. We must always study the Old Testament with Christ in view. Believe the good news. Come to the Savior today and trust in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.